Good morning. How's everybody today? Joshua Thompson, for those that may not know me, I'm not the preacher here. So if you're visiting today, please come back and visit when he's here and allow him a chance to preach to you. I'm simply filling in this morning. And as I'm preparing to fill in, my mind and my heart have been kind of overwhelmed this morning. And what God had worked with me to bring to you this morning is no longer what is going to be brought to you this morning, but a heart, actually a few hearts that have approached me in the recent path, and one intellectual mind here a few months ago, that are facing circumstances, as I'm sure most of us do face or will face, circumstances of this thing that we call life, and trying to balance that, trying to open the ledger books and lay out these circumstances with what is written in Scripture, and trying to bring the two together. And this has really hit me this morning, and in the middle of a song a minute ago, it shifted to where our discussion is going to be today. And I'm going to attempt, with God's words, to show us how we can balance some of this. And not only balance it, but come out better because of the exercise. To come out more infused with joy. To be, and I'll come back to this joy and happy in a minute, to be more infused with joy and to even experience this happiness much, much more often. And hopefully this will come clear as we start to move forward. But again, I apologize. My thoughts may be a little more, even more random than normal for those that kind of understand what my normal is. So nevertheless, we'll give this a shot this morning. Bear with me. How many of y'all would rather be here this morning than sitting at the DMV? Yeah. We just had tax day. Who would rather go pay your taxes today than stay? All that aside, especially for those that are visiting, for those who may not be a believer, we count it a privilege to be able to be here. We love to be able to be here. You see, a lot of the world has a misconception of the church. They think of it as this place where a bunch of Christians go to hang out as a quote-unquote country club. And that's not what it is. Church is, very simply put, church is one beggar showing another beggar where to find some bread. That's what church is. Jesus made it abundantly clear that he didn't come here for righteous people. He didn't come here for religious elitists. He came here for the sinner. He came here to inaugurate a hospital for people with sick, injured, dead souls and spirits. That was his purpose for coming here. So we don't take it lightly that we're able to be here, and we're so happy and enthused to be able to come to gather together with like-minded people to worship him, to seek to bring him glory and honor, and to fellowship with one another. So join me as we do that this morning. Look with me, if you will, at the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to look this morning at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And who wants to give a guess as to the verse we might be going to in Jeremiah 29? 11. It's, what is today? May 21st, 22nd, somewhere in there? Wow. Where's June? You're not alone. April 22nd. That's right. We just had tax day. I told you my thoughts are scrambled. But what's coming up very recently? Very soon, Mother's Day. Okay, a little bit after Mother's Day.
Memorial Day.
For some Some institutions, this will occur before Memorial Day. Most, it'll be after. What comes after Memorial Day? Graduation. How many seniors do we have in here? Jim? Chester? Okay. Gene? Okay, we've got a bunch of seniors in here. Should have chosen my words better. Referring more to seniors in high school, college, something of that nature. We've got graduation coming up. Young seniors, looking for some of the younger seniors. There's an oxymoron. Kind of like military intelligence. Anyway, back on subject here. You're going to see, if you have not already, Jeremiah 29:11 a lot. If you are or about to be one of these seniors, you'll probably see it on a bunch of things, i.e. pins, bookmarks, plaques, posters, a variety of things. And what I want to do is talk about this verse a little bit this morning. Jeremiah 29, join me as we read. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, Yahweh. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Bow with me as we pray. Yahweh, Father in heaven, God, Almighty, Ancient of Days, we pause before you. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that you inspired, that you breathed it. We thank you that you've preserved it. We thank you that you have sought out men to translate this into our modern vernacular, Father, that we can understand it more readily, Father. We thank you for your Spirit that guides us in understanding, that whatever it was written in, the Spirit is fully capable of enabling us to understand, Father, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for this church, this country, Father, this state that we live in, Father. This list could go on and on. We thank you for these comfortable chairs, the air conditioning that's blowing right now, Father. We have, as Jason mentioned, 10,000 reasons that doesn't even come close to counting it. 10,000 reasons to worship and glorify you, Father. We thank you for that privilege. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your Son, your precious one and only Son, who came, as we just heard, to the mountain that he created, the light of the world, by darkness slain, Father. Perfect, holy, righteous, sinless, Father, he willingly took our sin that we might share his righteousness, Father. We thank you for your Son. We pray in Jesus' name, Yeshua. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11. There's a term that I use, there's a term that I frequently say and use that is vitally important here. Jeremiah 29:11 was not written to us in our circumstances today. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, was written to a particular people at a particular time with a particular worldview in particular circumstances facing particular things in order to bring about a desired particular outcome. The more we can understand about those particulars, the more we can apply the truth of this verse to our life. If we just take a verse and unplug it from everything else that is there, claim it, lay our name on it, raise our right hand, and swear allegiance to it, we may or may not understand that verse. Any verse out of context is a false text or at best a pretext. We've got to keep the context together. Why am I saying this? Again, balancing circumstances of life against promises in Scripture is going to be very difficult if we don't understand the promise. If we don't understand what we're being told, it's going to be hard to make those ledger books balance. It's going to be difficult for us to understand what it is that's happening to us in our lives. And I'm not up here by any means telling you that you're going to leave here able to understand everything that happens in your life. That's not my point at all. Far from it. What I do want to point out is even with uncertainties, even with a lack of knowledge, even with a lack of understanding that we have with a finite human mind, that shouldn't surprise us, even with that, we can live in comfort, we can live with hope, and we can live with joy because we know who holds those circumstances. Jeremiah 29:11, so many times is read and placed on all these graduation goodies. And let me back up just a little bit. I know that the Sunday school class that I attend has heard this before, and I'll say it again. Any Bible verse that you have on your wall, in your wallet, stuck on your refrigerator, as a bookmark, bumper sticker on your car, take the time, it's obviously meaningful to you for it to be there. Take the time, investigate, and find out the circumstances. Find out the context of that verse. What do I mean? Those particulars that we were talking about a minute ago. What are some of the particulars here in Jeremiah 29? This little snippet I'm about to give you is not inspired. Understand the little headings that we have in our Bible. Those are things that we put in there to kind of organize, to guide thought. Chapters, verse numbers, titles, all of these things are things that we've put on there as a organizational tool. So what I'm about to show you is not an inspired word of God, and we need to be careful that we don't see these titles and things. And if you carry around a study Bible, we need to take extra caution that we don't encounter a question right here, slip our finger 3 inches down the page, read some man's answer to that question, and take that as the inspired word of God, because it's not. That's just an individual's commentary on what you had just read in his inspired word. So I'm not dogging study Bibles. They serve a wonderful purpose. But be careful when all you have to do is shift your gaze 6 or 8 degrees and read answers to difficulties that you encountered, okay? All of this ancillary stuff within Scripture is not inspired. It is His Word, the letters and the words that are written inside of that. That's what's inspired. That's where our authority comes from. That's the only place that we can know what we know. That's the only place where we can take everything we're told and check it against to make sure that what we were told was right before we take off and run with something that may be completely false or possibly even worse, be partially true. Okay, that's part of that pretext idea. It's one to be completely wrong about something. It's another to have a misunderstanding and take that and perpetuate it towards, carry it on to other people. So Jeremiah 29:11. If we just look up there at the beginning of chapter 29, a lot of Bibles are going to have little titles and stuff in there that tell us some things. In my particular Bible that I'm looking at today, it says, Message to the Exiles. Exiles. What's an exile? Is that somebody who's living at home and happy-go-lucky and everything's great, they're just getting ready for work tomorrow, make sure the coffee pot's on, come on at 5 a.m. so you'll have your coffee? No, an exile is somebody who is exiled, they're away from the Greek ex. We get exit from that, to go out. So as we read Jeremiah 29:11, and think about our graduates that we're giving this to and stick things together. And we read this verse and we talk about this verse and we think about how things come together. And we look at this, and so often what we see is God is telling Joshua Thompson, me, I, myself, that he knows what's planned for me, and he does. That he knows what's planned for me, and there's no bad in it. Everything's going to be good, and he's going to do nothing but prosper me. But that's not what it says. First off, who is the you here? I know the plans I have for you. See, this is South Central Texas. If we were writing this, we would say, I know the plans I have for y'all. You all. You, plural. You, as a nation. Particularly Judah, right here, but Israel as a whole. The chosen nation. God's chosen people. Abrahamic covenant. If you can number the grains of sand on the ocean, you'll be able to count your descendants. I will make you the father of many nations. Abraham, the father of a multitude. The you being spoken to here is the nation of Israel. Judah in particular, but Israel. That's the you. All of them is being spoken to here. That's who's in exile. See, there's been some pretty devastating things have happened in the past and will continue to happen. That's part of the curse of sin that's on this earth. And as we struggle to place things in their proper order and understand, we hit a lot of roadblocks. And it was very difficult for the chosen nation, the chosen people of God, to be in exile. You know, we're God's people. Think of how much of a triumph that was for the world. Here's God's people. We're going to take them and throw them out of their own country. Right? Does that sound like good circumstances? Does that sound like nothing's going to go wrong in their life? Does that sound like everything's going to be butterflies, rainbows, and unicorns? No, there's some serious circumstances going on here. We just talked about Judah's in exile. Why are they in exile? Because Babylon just come and wiped them out. We want to be careful in Jeremiah. I'll give you a heads up. Jeremiah is not written chronologically, if you didn't know that. As you read through Jeremiah, you don't get a chronological account, i.e. you start in Jeremiah 1 with his call and what he's doing by the time we get to Jeremiah. Because where I'm going, if you are familiar at all with Jeremiah, when does Jeremiah start talking about the fall of Judah? When they were actually, that's chapter 39, that's 10 chapters away, right? Well, if we're talking chronological, why are they in exile? Jeremiah is not written chronologically. It's ordered and themed together for effect. Remember, God inspired this word, but he inspired it through what? Men. These men wrote what God gave them. Now, we could start right now in church. You know, I've never thought about it. We ought to do this someday in church. You know the telephone game you play in junior high, high school, sometimes elementary school? I walk up and I whisper something to Wes, and then he tells all the way back through till we get to the end. When we get back there to Holden, then Holden stands up and says what he heard, and I repeat what it was that I said. Do you think it's very likely that those two things are going to be the same? Why? We all come from somewhere different. As close as we might be, as similar as we might be in our demographics, we're different. So God inspired what he wanted written, but he also gave an awful lot of leeway to the human authors in their writing. And we see this throughout Scripture. And for those history buffs that are in here, one of the problems you'll face in Scripture is trying to follow chronology. because not even our books are in order. Okay? It doesn't start in Genesis. Well, it does start at Genesis and end in Revelation. But if you followed the story from the beginning, it wouldn't start with Genesis and follow all 66 books through to Revelation. There'd be a lot of skipping and jumping and a lot of overlap. A lot of books cover the same time period. Probably the biggest place we see this manifest, just read the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels. It looks to the outside observer, and the world points this out to us all the time, about these discrepancies that are written in Scripture. You know, see, Matthew says that this happened then, but Luke says this happened here. Well, if we take and study the accounts carefully, that's not the case. It just wasn't written chronologically. It wasn't written the way that we would write things today most often. It was written differently. So it's not a big surprise that this happens in Jeremiah. He ordered things as he did for effect, to help steer what it was that he was trying to bring across. And remember, the book that was written after the events had occurred. Okay, who was Jeremiah? Who was this person that we call Jeremiah? He's a prophet. He was also a priest. So a priest and a prophet for the country of Judah. Well, as a prophet, he went about prophesying. The main emphasis of Jeremiah was a coming judgment. There's a judgment that's coming. There's sin. There's unrepented sin. There's things that are going on that we, this again is speaking collectively, that we need to repent from and turn away from to avoid this coming judgment. So as we're reading through Jeremiah and his prophecies of what is coming, this country of Babylon, who was not viewed very favorably, coming to take over the country, was not viewed very favorably by the audience. But what we have is a collection of these prophecies. We also have some biography and some things going on from Jeremiah for us to be able to put the story together. But it's not written chronologically. So we have, just briefly, some of the biggest thing would have been idol worship at the time, which was an ongoing problem with the country and reared its ugly head and crept in all the time. Well, here we have this idol worship. We have, prior to Jeremiah, probably Ahaz is credited with most of this, even brought in child sacrifices. This is within God's chosen people. They were sacrificing babies to Molech. There were some descendants, some other kings that came up and clearly saw this was wrong, and they tried to do away from it. But not all of them. This idea crept in again with other kings that came along. And we're talking Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet for 40 years of his prophecy, but through five different kings. There were five different kings while Jeremiah was serving as the prophet. And a lot was going on. We had Syria and Assyria attacking Israel. We had Judah itself now. We finally see the fall of Assyria as Babylon wipes them out. We see the fall of Egypt as Babylon takes them. And ultimately, we see the fall of Judah when Babylon takes them. Well, what Babylon does, similar to the Assyrians, is they want to break your cultural context. So they're going to come in and take all the learned men, all the doctors, all the lawyers, all the good people, all the artisans, not just intellectual things, but through all of our humanities as well. He's going to take key individuals out and take them away. And he takes them off and sticks them in another country. Then he brings some people from that country and puts them in that one. Then he brings some people from that country and puts them here. What are they doing? They're breaking down your culture. They're cutting out those things that you have grown to depend on, those things that you know. They want to introduce new things. So this is some of the circumstances that are going on for Judah here in Jeremiah 29:11. The point I want to make here is our understanding of a piece of scripture and what it means to us. Because this does not mean that everything is going to work good all the time. This does not mean that you're not going to face turmoil. This doesn't even mean that you might not face death. This doesn't mean that you might not face imprisonment. And not as we have in the New Testament. What does it profit you if you do something wrong and you suffer for it? Nothing. But if all you're doing is what God has called you to do, and you get persecuted and suffer for that, then you're blessed. Okay? So what's going on here is all of these circumstances in life. Always think of Nineveh when we do this with Jonah in Nineveh, how he was sent to go to Nineveh and takes off and heads the other direction. And we have a lot of correlations, and we talk about how bad Nineveh was to the Israelites, to a Jew at the time. Well, this is similar. And not only is Babylon a bigger and badder wolf than Nineveh, we just talked about them conquering Assyria, right? Well, so what did that mean they conquered? Nineveh. They overthrew Nineveh. So here are some extremely vile people in the eyes of the Israelites, specifically the Judahites at the time, that are coming to take over their country. I don't know that I have a fair comparison, but that would be like my coming up here today and prophesying that Iraq has launched an invasion on the United States, and tomorrow every city in the United States is going to fall and they're going to take over. Would be a similar concept. Doesn't fully grasp it, but these people that you just can't imagine or picture coming in and taking over are the ones who do. These people whose beliefs, their worldview, their religious context is contrary to everything that you believe. That's the ones that are coming to take over. Circumstances couldn't be a whole lot worse. Yet we have tucked within this message to these exiles a promise from Yahweh to his people that he hasn't forgot them, that he has plans for them, that he will prosper them. But it's them collectively. It's the group. It's the nation. It's his people. God's people is what's being spoken of, not the single individual, the people as a whole. So if we're going to apply this today, we need to use that same concept to keep this within context. Doesn't mean I'm not going to face problems in my life. But what it does mean is that God's chosen people today, I'm not going to get into this whole eschatological argument right now, but today we can view ourselves as the church as God's people. And that would be an accurate view and an accurate assessment. Amen. We are his chosen, his called out, his anointed, his royal priesthood, his ambassadors. That's who we are right now. So if we're going to view this and keep it in context, we got to look at it as a promise to us as the body of believers. Does that make any sense? Does that help to kind of put things together? See, I know that even if I... Where's Brother Jimmy? Did he already walk? There he is. We just had this conversation this morning. Take a cup of water, full of water, stick your finger in it, right? That's you. Pull your finger out. Now look for the hole that's in the water. There ain't no hole there. There might even still be a little bit of water on my finger. That's me within the body. If I don't make it home today, the body is moving forward. If I don't make it out of the church today, God's people are moving forward. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a strong prayer. That's right. Let his will, which will happen, by the way, it's not up for debate, let it come. What would be a better speaking of that is, let me be a willing participant in this. Help me to be a part of this. So if we're going to take this verse, we need to take it collectively as the body. God does have a plan for the body, for the believer. He's moving us forward for his kingdom purposes. He's ushering in his kingdom here on earth, just as it is in heaven. He is at work doing these things. This is, as Paul spoke about, this is so much of the hope and the joy that we can have. So Jeremiah 29:11 can be a tremendously powerful verse for us. We can gather an awful lot from it, but I just want to caution you, along with any other verse that you read, to do your best to understand the circumstances around that particular verse. The only authoritative interpreter of Scripture that we have is other Scripture. So we want to be careful when we take a verse that we don't take it out of context, i.e. it still aligns with what the totality of God's Word has to say. Okay? God didn't make these little islands of things out here, and none of it contradicts. None of it goes against itself. Sometimes we have difficulty understanding it, but that doesn't mean that there is a contradiction in the autograph. That doesn't mean that there's a contradiction in the original writing. Okay? So what I want to do real quick as we're talking about circumstances, another verse that comes in often, if you would like to turn, you're more than welcome to. If not, just listen. But I'm going to Romans chapter 8. And there's some astute amongst you that probably already know where I'm going in Romans chapter 8 too. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and I want to read. Again, another extremely popular verse, another one of those single, we presume, standalone verses that we place up on a pedestal. And this is a very good verse. There's a tremendous promise that is here, but we need to understand it as well. Romans 8 and 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And I think this will really help us to keep Jeremiah 29:11 solidified. It does for me. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purposes. Work together for good. When we come upon somebody in a tragedy, especially those that are now working with the disaster relief, this is somewhere that we often want to go. And it's true, and it's applicable. But sometimes our sensitivity and our discernment needs to come into play also. If someone just lost their wife to cancer and you visit them in the hospital, it may not be the best time to tell them that all things work together for good. Okay? It's a true statement. They do. But that might not be the best time to remind them of this. To me, this is one of the most powerful single verses in Scripture to me, outside of salvation itself in that process. This speaks volumes to me. What this tells me, what this says to me, is regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what is happening, you can have faith and hope that God's at work. You can know that God's at work in these circumstances for good. When you lost your job, the truck quit working, wife just got diagnosed with cancer, your son's getting a divorce, the dog just died, and the pickup won't start. And if we thought for a moment, we could pile on some more circumstances that many of us face on a day in and day out basis. We could pile it on and pile it on and pile it on. And what I want to challenge you to this morning is regardless of how deep that pile gets, regardless of how many circumstances get placed on that pile, that in our weakest and darkest times, when it feels like everything's failing, when the circumstances are just out of control, I can't even conceive of how the circumstances could get worse. I can't even imagine that they could be worse than they are right now. I can't picture it. That even when it's that bad, we can now go to this verse and realize that somehow, some way, by His grace and abundant love, somehow He is moving all of these circumstances together for good. Amen. I can't understand it. If I can't understand it, I sure can't fully explain it to someone else. I can't give you all of the reasons why, other than His love, again. But somehow, in these circumstances, He's still at work. And He's at work moving things for His purpose. See, it's easy when we just get a promotion and a raise at work and find out that we're going to have a new child and the dog has puppies and somebody miraculously gives us a new motor for the truck. And it's very easy when everything's going good for us to say, yeah, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. I mean, just look at how everything's going. It's pretty easy then. And the promise of Scripture, the promise is of Scripture, is just this, that even when you can't fully understand it, when you can't make sense of it, when you can't put your thumb on it, when you can't understand, we can still know that God is who He says He is, He's doing what He says He's going to do, and He's bringing about the outcome that has already been determined. He's bringing about His purpose. He's bringing those to bear. So we all have different circumstances in our life, and that's why we're all called to ministry. Some people have a particular gifting in teaching or preaching, okay, so not going to downplay that, but we're all called into ministry. Every single one of us. Some of us are given particular spiritual gifting in the area of ministry, but we're all called to it. Just like we're all called to give financially. There are some people who are gifted at giving financially. They've been so gifted and so blessed that they can't give it away. And they'll tell you, that's part of their testimony. The more I give, the more is there. They've been gifted in that area, but we're all called to give. We're also all called to ministry. All ministry is sharing. Ministry is that beggar showing the other beggar where some bread is. That's ministry. Here's some bread. Would you like some? That's ministry. We're all called to do that. Part of the reason we're all called to do that is your circumstances have taken you places and shown you things that they haven't taken and shown me. That they haven't taken and shown Sister Melinda. They've taken and shown you things that nobody else has. There may be that individual that you come across that's facing particular circumstances that you are the exact person that God wants ministering to this person at this time. Because you've been through some circumstances that have given you a little bit of understanding and a little bit of insight into this area. See, Scripture doesn't promise that we're going to be happy all the time. Romans 8:28, Jeremiah 29:11 doesn't promise us happiness all the time. If we read very carefully, if we look, if we put the context together and we look at Scripture, they do have a big part to play in this promise that we have of joy and hope. You see, in simple terms, happy is an emotion. I'm happy, but now I'm sad. But I'm happy again. Wait a minute, not so much now. Oh, this feels good. I can feel the air conditioner. I'm happy here. Man, that light's bright. I'm not so happy now. Joy is a state of mind. Joy is a state of the spirit. Joy is a gift, and joy is a choice. Salvation's a gift, right? But it's also a choice, right? After salvation, we begin this process of sanctification. Sanctification itself is a gift from God, right? Yeah. But it's still a choice of our obedience and faithfulness that brings us through it. Well, joy is very similar. Joy is a gift that can only be given by grace. Joy is a choice that we have to choose. And joy is not dependent upon the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We can be facing all of the circumstances we mentioned, and I'm sure in your head there are some things that are even worse. I am confident that many of you have been through things that are even worse than anything that I've mentioned this morning. I'm just trying to paint a broad picture. But even in those circumstances, we can live with joy. How? Because God said it. Because He promised to give it. And because we choose joy. Another one of those bumper stickers you see all the time. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Remove the middle statement. And then you've got a true statement. God said it. That settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said you can have this joy. You can choose not to believe it and go through life, even as a believer. You can go through life pretty miserable. I mean, just look at y'all's faces. You can go through life pretty. Or we can live with joy. We can live in the hope that we have. Ephesians tells us that as we believed, the Holy Spirit sealed us as a promise, a hope of what is to come. You got to understand, in God's economy, it's done. It's already done. Back to this chronological thing, that's somewhere where us human beings seem to be stuck in all the time. Chronologically, physically, we're not there yet, but it's done. It's already done. That's what Scripture says. We can have this hope. We can have this joy. Where we started in Jeremiah 29 and 11. That was a very cursory view of the circumstances that were going on at the time. I'd encourage you to look and see some of the rest. Again, Scripture is our authority. Scripture is the only thing that we can read and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit come to know truth. We could accidentally discover some truth here and there at other places, but this is nothing but truth. So look at this passage in Jeremiah some more. I am not saying you are wrong in your interpretation of Jeremiah. You might have it better than I do. But what I am saying, what I am cautioning, is in order to understand what Scripture tells us, we need to know the circumstances of what was going on. What was going on in the author's life, what was going on in the audience's life, Who was this written to? When was it written? All of these things can help us to understand what it meant to that original audience. Once we understand what it meant to them, we can apply it to our lives. As I said, this was written to those people in exile from the country of Judah. But listen carefully, it's also written to us because we come along after. But it cannot mean anything to us that it could not have meant to the original audience. It can't. We can understand it better. We're removed by some time. We can understand it more fully. We can pull more things out of it. But it can't mean something today that it did not mean 567, probably might be off here, 540 to 550 BC. BC. It can't mean something today that it could not have meant then. With the exception of some prophecy, where we have seen some things have already occurred, and then we have further prophecy that tells us there's still more to come. We can see partial fulfillment of some things mentioned earlier in Scripture by some other things that are written in Scripture. So in that sense, yes, we can understand some things a little bit better. But we've got to understand what it meant to the original audience to be able to properly apply it to our lives today. Will we fully get it? Probably not. None of us were there. We are dependent upon a number of sources to be able to put together this history and these circumstances as best we can. But the best way for us to get the picture of a culture or a worldview or circumstances that are going on in Scripture, one of the best ways is to understand our own. Why do you see things this way? Why do you picture things like this? There are things that go without being said. If I were to say today, you know, that knucklehead in the White House, you'd probably all know who I was talking about. What if it was 2,000 years from now? That knucklehead in the White House. Would you know what I meant? Probably not, unless you did a little bit of investigating. Find out who said that, when they said it, who was in the White House at the time. Then you might know who the knucklehead is that they're talking about. Okay? And by the way, that could be said through any number of knuckleheads in the White House. But the point being, come back to Jeremiah 29:11. Trust me, that was an extremely cursory view of the circumstances. I trust that it's enough to help you be able to grasp the promise that's in this little verse here now. And again, as we're studying the verse, we want to look before it and after it, and God goes on to tell him about how they're going to pray, and he's going to hear, he's going to answer. There's some things that he's going to do. But my goal is that not to destroy or take down anything, but that you'll leave here with Jeremiah 29:11 having a fuller meaning to you. That maybe you'll put that on the pen that you give to that graduate that's coming up and explain to them what it means. If you've got a verse plastered anywhere, do your best to understand the context of that verse. Make sure that you're not taking it somewhere that it was never intended to go. This verse never meant that you as an individual are going to face no problems and everything's going to be good. That's not what this means. What this does mean is you collectively, I have a plan, God speaking, I have a plan to move things to good, to move away from calamity, to move things away from the bad circumstances. Even when you have to go through some bad circumstances. And by the way, that circumstance could be some of y'all dropping. That circumstance could be some of y'all in this country, some of y'all in that country, and some of y'all in that country. But still, trust me, collectively, I'm working it together for good to those that love me and are called according to my purpose. Trust me. Put your hope in me. Pick up the joy that I'm offering and live your life. Speaking specifically today to believers, but I'm not naive as to think that everybody in here is a believer. I would hope that that could be the case. The potential's there, but odds are not everyone is. So a lot of what was said today, Jeremiah, is that in the Bible? This may have just gone over your head. I have faith that God will use what was talked about today to address issues that you have. And it may be completely unrelated to where I, as the human in this part of the message here, structured things. God is free and capable to move outside of my desire and my plan and work. And He does. Praise His name. I'm pretty limited in my scope. He's not. But what this does tell you, or hopefully is telling you, is that, man, these Christian people, they've kind of got something. And hopefully, to us Christians, it's telling us something about how we live. So that the world looks and says, there's just something different. You know, that guy, it kind of reminds me of that, what was that guy's name, Job or something, that was in the Bible one time that had a bunch of stuff happen to him? It kind of reminds me of that. Maybe there's something to this Christian thing. Then, possibly, this person, without you having to do anything, is going to come up to you and say, hey, you know, I've looked at some of the stuff going on in your life, and I've seen your attitude and your emotions and your countenance, and there's just something different. Tell me what it is. Scripture addresses that too. Be prepared always to give a defense for the hope that is within you. Yeah. Our lives themselves can be a witness. How we react and handle things can be a witness to those that are around us. Jeremiah 29:11 can give us some firm promises. If you're a believer. If you're not, I would highly encourage you, I exhort you, what are some other great Paul terms? I'm drawing a blank right now. To come up and inquire about that. Because if your heart is stirring now, that means God in the form of His Spirit is working. It's not because of anything I said, unless it was something that God said. I would encourage you to come up and settle that. It's pretty simple, really. In fact, it's so simple that if I told you about it, some of you might not even believe that it could be so simple. It's so simple that that five-year-old can get it. And sometimes that five-year-old gets it better than us, not five-year-olds. It's so simple that people miss it. It's so simple that Scripture outlines it in black and white exactly what is necessary for salvation. I would love to share that with you. Not that I can save you, but God has blessed me to be present when someone has come to saving knowledge through Scripture. I've been able to witness that. It's a wonderful thing. Not only I, but there are a number of others in here that can speak with you. If you would, in a moment, when we close, simply come up and come forward. There's going to be a lot of believers coming up here to the altar to pray, to get alone with God. There's nothing magical or secret about an altar. This is just one, two, three, four steps at the front of the church. But sometimes these things in our minds can help us to reach out, to step out, to separate. Sometimes that step of walking down here can help to solidify some things that you've already been taught and told and understood through Scripture. It can help it to stick in your head. So I would encourage you, if you don't have a personal and saving relationship with God, that in a moment when we do our invitation, that you would come forward and talk with someone. Someone will come speak with you. Someone will come sit down and show you in Scripture exactly what it means to be saved. Once that has occurred, you can take some of these promises we've talked about today, not least of which is this Jeremiah 29:11, that tells us some of what God's plan is, what He has for us as a body of believers. Hopefully this will encourage you and help you to take an even greater understanding of that truth in Scripture. We're going to extend a time of invitation now. This is an invitation to the believer to come forward, to separate, to get alone with God, to talk with God. This is also a time for anyone else with any of your problems, questions, concerns. This is a time to come forward and seek some of that. I may not be able to give you an answer, but I can point to you somewhere that has the answers. Okay? Thank you for your time. I'm going to have a prayer real quick, and we will begin our time of invitation. Father in heaven, Yahweh, God, creator, sustainer, Father, we just thank you for the power of your word, Father. We thank you for what it means to us. We thank you for the promises you've given us. We thank you for the power that it gives us. We thank you for the hope and the joy that we can live with, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your countless blessings. Father, be with each and every one that's gathered here today, Father. Guide them, Father. I pray that they would be willing actors in bringing in your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, Yeshua. Amen.
Faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow.
See, it's His great faithfulness that our hope and our joy is grounded in, not our own. It's His great faithfulness that holds us, that lifts us up, that guides us, that cares for us.
Thou forever will be.